Psychologists tell us that in healthy relationships, communication is key. When you communicate effectively, your partner understands you and you understand them, and you're able to talk about what's happening in life. One psychologist says any relationship has some boundaries. That means you have to put some fences up around your life, and that means that some things you allow in, some things you keep out. And as a, you know, as couples, as we grow, we argue sometimes about foolish stuff. Pat and I will argue about things that have little meaning, but they're very important to us at the moment. You find out, what is the real issue? Why are we fussing? Well, you know, what is it that motivates us? And sometimes we disagree to disagree. I can never convince her that I'm right and she's wrong. It just doesn't work very well. So what we decide to do is, I see this differently than you, and that's just okay. And then we learn to compromise whenever possible. So, you know, if it's not that important, learn to compromise and then consider everything. Is what we are fussing about the most important thing? Is it a deal breaker? Probably not. See, we can get a lot of great stuff about relationships on the internet and read a lot of really good stuff. And Jesus is saying, well, what happens if you have a major conflict in the church? And I like to read from Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. And what Jesus is saying is this: we have an obligation to make amends with each other. Now, he says, if someone has sinned against you. Now, this is a sin. It's not a slight. Sometimes we get our feelings hurt. We come to church and someone walks by us and they don't smile. And we say, well, they just, you know, they snubbed me today. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about the little things that have no meaning at all. He's talking about a sin. He says, if someone has sinned to you, you have an obligation to go to that person and make amends. But he says, guess what? In the following verses, he says, if they don't make amends, you know, if they don't see it, take one or two people with you. Take the elders and go and sit and talk with them. If it's a major church-type sin, you just bring it to the church, and then you stop associating with them. This is very hard stuff. But Jesus was teaching this, and probably this is what Peter heard when Jesus starts the parable today. And Peter said to him, and then Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus is going to tell him that forgiveness has no boundaries at all. Now, my first thought was this when I was writing the sermon. This is what Peter said. How many times do I have to fool with him before I write him off? That's exactly before he's dead to me, before I just don't consider him at all and I just move forward. Now, the rabbis taught that you're required to forgive a sin against you by the same person three times. You forgive him three times, and on the fourth time, there's punishment. You just leave him alone. It comes from the book of Amos, in which God, you know, condemns three times, and then on the fourth time, he has punishment. Now, here's Peter. He's thinking, well, the rabbi said three. If I double it, that makes me look really good, and I'll put one more in because seven is the magic number. He says, the magic number. I will forgive him seven times, and I have done something great. He thought he was doing great. Does sound pretty good, doesn't it? Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. Two perfect numbers, seven and 10. He multiplies them, and then he says in seven times. He says, 490 times, Peter. 490 times when he sins against you, you've got to forgive him. See, what Jesus is saying is, it's not about the math. It's about the heart. And he tells this story of forgiveness and the parable of forgiveness. So I want to share it with you. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, the slaves there were probably someone that oversaw his money. They probably had high positions. They were in charge of his funds, and he comes and he says, we're going to settle accounts today. We're going to settle up and see how well I'm doing and what you're watching over. And all the slaves came, and the problem is, had a problem slave. He was 10,000 talents in the red. Now, a denarius is the day's wage of a day labor, which is $58 in minimum wage today. It took 1,000 days' wages to equal one talent. He was 10,000 of those in the hall. He had done something really, really bad with the money because, you know, he was so far that it was no way in the world that he could do that. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us how he got in trouble. Jesus doesn't say he embezzled, he stole, he doesn't say anything at all. And, you know, see, that was not the issue. The issue was what the man had done. And the king quickly punishes the man, but since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all he had, and repayment to be made. Now, this was a very common practice outside of Israel. If you were indebted, they sold you, they sold your children, they sold your wife, they sold everything you had. The guy you owed the debt took the money, and you were enslaved for life. Nehemiah in 5:5 prohibits that, to do that. Here he is, 10,000 talents in the hole, millions of dollars. And this is what he said. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." He never made any excuse. He said, "Have mercy on me, and I will repay you everything." Now, there's a scene. I don't know if you've ever watched Dumb and Dumber, but there's a scene in Dumb and Dumber which they've traveled, and the whole thing's about this briefcase that goes all over the country. And he comes up, and finally in this hotel room, and the bad guy who's chasing the briefcase comes, and he gets one, you know, the Dumb and Dumber sitting in there and holding the briefcase, and he says, "I want my $1 million. And he opens it and he says, "Well, I don't exactly have your money, but I have an IOU for everything I've stolen. It's a million of them, IOUs. And we laugh because we know they'll never repay it. That's worthless. And this guy was saying something he knew he would never be able to repay, but he says, "Have mercy, I'll pay you back." And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. This was a major insult to the king to steal his money. But he had compassion, he had pity on this man, and he simply says, "I forgive you." There's no punishment. You're forgiven. Your debt. No longer do you owe me anything. Now, I would think that this guy would have a really gracious heart, but he had a sick heart. He had a bad heart. Here he was forgiven millions. And then Jesus says, "But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe me.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him into prison until he could pay back what was owed." 100 days' wages, that's all it was. Maybe 5 months' work. He could have repaid him. He grabbed him and he began to choke him and he threw him down. And did you notice what he said? This guy he was choking says, "Have mercy on me. I will repay you everything." But he didn't. He had no mercy. He couldn't have sold him into slavery because it wasn't enough money. So he threw him into debtor's prison until he could pay it all back. Jesus says, this does not go unnoticed. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, the Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgive you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And I think Jesus looked at the people and the disciples and said, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Did you notice a couple things there? This man's peers were upset that he had such a hard heart. I'm grieved sometimes when I have a hard time with forgiveness. It grieves my heart. It bothers me tremendously when I have a difficult time with forgiveness. But do you know, it grieved the hearts of those who were watching. Is it just possible that when people hear us talk about how much dislike we have, maybe how much hatred, that they are grieved because children of God feel that way and act that way? I think so. I think they do. I think we grieve those around us. And he says, it was nothing. This guy owed you nothing. You owed millions. He owed probably $5,800. And you wouldn't forgive $5,800 and not forgiven millions? He says, you have a heart problem. I want to make some application today. I want to do four things for us. Here's the first one. God expects us to forgive others if we expect Him to forgive us. See, we had communion today, and communion tells us exactly what Jesus did for us. God sent Jesus. He came to the earth. He died for us so that we could be forgiven. It's the work on the cross that grants forgiveness to us. That is exactly what God did. That's what Jesus did. You know, that was God's plan. And God forgave us by dying on the cross. He said, and God says, doesn't it seem logical that if I did this for you, that you could forgive other people? Now, in Jesus' model prayer, this is what he says. And forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, let's just stop for a second. When you hear him say that, he says, this is how I want you to pray. What I'm saying to Jesus is this. I want you to forgive me my sins as I forgive the sins of others against me. I really don't want that deal. I really don't want that deal at all. Because if I'm not forgiving, God don't forgive me. If I'm not gracious, don't be gracious to me. If I'm not merciful, don't be merciful to me. But this is probably not what he's saying completely. But Jesus adds something about forgiveness in verse 14 and 15. But if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. You've got to have a heart that forgives. That's the heart of a believer. It's not a sick heart. It's not a bad heart. It's a heart that forgives. In 1 John 4:20, John puts it so plainly to us. He tells us that if we hate our brother, that we are not children of God. That the love of Christ does not exist in us. Now, probably what most commentaries think that Jesus is saying is this, that if you have an unforgiving heart, your relationship with God is grieved. It's hurt. Your prayer life is horrible. How many of you, when you do a major sin, and you know it don't have to be a major sin, but for you it's major, that it doesn't bother your prayer life? It really does. It bothers how we pray to God because we feel that the relationship is grieved because we've, you know, broken the trust of the Father. What he's saying is God says, hey, your relationship is in trouble. Now, here's a warning. We don't earn salvation by forgiving people. That doesn't get us in heaven. You can forgive all you want, but that's not going to get you to heaven. It's only the blood of Christ that covers our sins. So therefore, it means I can never be good enough or say enough or worship enough or give enough money or do enough good things to do that. The second thing is this. Our debt to God is enormous compared with others' debts against us. Millions of dollars this servant owed, and a guy owed him nothing. See, you have sinned against the holy God. God is holy. God says, I give justice, I punish sin. And we have an enormous debt because we sin against God every day. Even the best of believers sin. Now, it may not be the things that we see outwardly, but in our minds. We sin against the holy God. God is holy. And we're not. So we're indebted to Him. And it means that, therefore, my debt is enormous. The third thing is this. I have to forgive. I have no choice. I have got to forgive other people. In John 17, Jesus says, "A new commandment that I give you, that you love one another." He didn't say that's a good thing for you to do. He didn't say for you to love others makes life a lot better, and it really does. To be loving towards people works a lot better than that, than not being loving. He says it's a commandment. It's no choice. He says if you are a part of my family, if you have me in your heart, then you're going to be a person who loves other people. He says, you've got to forgive. What I found out is this, that I expect from other people to do for me what I'm not willing to do for them. Let's take a driving. Sometimes my driving is not so good. And sometimes when, you know, you kind of, have you ever pulled out in front of somebody who's going 55 and you don't see them and you pull right out in front and all of a sudden they slam on their brakes and they lose about 3 years of their life, flashes before their eyes, and you look and say, my fault, just me. And you just smile and go on. But what happens is, I hate to be going somewhere during the week when I'm in a hurry and someone's taking a Sunday afternoon drive at 40 miles an hour on Elkhart Road and I can't get around them. And I'm going home. I don't forgive them that much. I don't have that much goodwill towards them. I don't go by and say, that's okay. But I want him to do that. See, what Jesus is saying is, we are unwilling to do what we want others to do for us. See, when I don't forgive, I hurt much worse than the person who hurt me. Let me share a fourth one with you. It's a process that requires effort. Psychologists tell us that forgiveness is a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment and anger and vengeance towards someone else. They tell us that forgiveness brings a sense of peace of mind in our life. There's a great debate where the person you forgive has a more positive view in your life than a negative one, but you're not as negative towards them. But here's the definition that I like best. Forgiveness means I give up my right to hurt you for hurting me. I give up my right to hurt you for hurting me. I wipe the slate clean. I pardon you. I cancel the debt. I release them. No longer am I looking for a way to hurt them because they have hurt me. See, we give because of what Christ has done for us. Let me share some things about forgiveness because I think we have some misconceptions about forgiveness. Forgiveness does not come easily. You just don't take two aspirins and go to bed and in the morning the headache's gone and life is good. The deeper the pain, the harder it is to forgive. Many years ago in our divorce recovery group, we talked about one whole week's session was simply about forgiveness. The person who was left hurts a lot worse than the person who left. It's just a very difficult thing. And the thing that we talked about was this. You've got to learn in your life to forgive. And we encourage them to write a letter to their ex seeking forgiveness. If I've hurt you, you forgive me. What's amazing is over time, those who would come back and say, you know what? I've forgiven my ex for hurting me. See, forgiveness doesn't mean that you forget what happens to you, okay? You never forget the incident. We think that if I've truly forgiven, I will never remember. But that's not true. You will remember, but it will not be the focus of your attention. It will not be your whole life. You won't dwell on it forever. And see, someone says, well, Ron, if I forgive them, it means that what they did was okay. That's not true at all. Forgiveness does not mean that what they did was okay, because what they did was a sin. You're not saying it's okay to hurt me. You're saying, I have forgiven you. It doesn't mean that you have to put them back in the same position. I hear a lot of people say, well, if you're truly forgiven, you'll let me come back to the same place in my life. Jesus told the parable of the king and the servant who stole all that money. Do you think the king said to him, "Hey, listen, won't you come back and be my treasurer one more time?" Not exactly. It means that you forgive them, but it does not mean that they have the right to occupy the same position, because with sin comes loss. You may never have the same relationship, but putting them back in your life at the same place does not mean that you have forgiven them. That's not the thing. The forgiving comes from the heart. Forgiveness doesn't necessarily come with time. Time heals all wounds. Time makes us bitter. If you're not working towards forgiveness, you'll become a bitter person. And every year you become a little more bitter than you were the year before. The deeper the hurt, the harder it is to get over it. Jesus never said things were easy. And you work through, some of you have worked through some things in your life that you've learned to forgive. The more I practice the art of forgiveness, the easier it is. But here's what makes it possible. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You are a believer. He dwells in you. He helps you learn to forgive. Can I show you something? Let's watch this.
You see Steve Osinsami beginning our coverage in Charleston this morning. Good morning, Steve.
Good morning to you, Paula. I have to tell you, I'm still struck by something we're seeing this morning, days after the killings here. People are still marching up with flowers in their hands and grief on their faces to pay their respects to the people who were killed here. And these are people of all ages and all colors. The police have set up a barricade to make more room for them in the street. Authorities are also telling us this morning that the 21-year-old they have in custody, who reportedly wanted to start a race war, is confessing to the murders here. At 21-year-old Dylan Roof's first court appearance, a judge decided to keep him locked up with $1 million bond.
You're charged with 9 counts of murder and 1 count of possession of a weapon during the commission of a violent crime.
While off camera, the families of the 9 people he's accused of murdering at a Bible study were speaking out with surprising compassion for Roof. He could hear their every word, the daughter of Ethel Lance speaking to him directly.
I would never talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you.
We welcome you Wednesday night in our Bible study with open arms. You have killed some of the most beautifulest people that I know. Every fiber in my body hurts, and I'll never be the same.
I acknowledge that I am very angry, but one thing that Paige has always joined in and our family with is that she taught me that we are the family that love built. We have no room for hate, so we have to forgive.
We don't have that type of hurt, do we? You see those individuals? I was shocked that someone would go and slaughter people who are studying God's Word. But what really shocked me was their attitude. She said, "I forgive." One lady says, "I work very hard at that. I'm working hard at forgiving." What is it in our life that someone's done to us that's of this magnitude? It's not there, is it? I want to challenge you to look at the things that you don't want to forgive and work on forgiveness. As preparing the sermon, Kevin and I sat and talked this week some about things, and we have some issues in our lives with family members that we just had to forgive. We had to move forward. But when we look at it, we're like the minimum wage slave. It's nothing compared to this. Ever. I want to challenge you this morning to check your heart. Can Jesus find a heart of forgiveness in you? Will you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. And Father, you challenge us to do something that our family and friends don't understand unless they're believers, and that's forgiven. Father, help us to have a heart of forgiveness. And Father, I ask that you help each one of us in our life. For all those, Father, who are believers this morning, may your Holy Spirit just touch us and say, hey, listen, you need to move past. You need to forgive. For I've forgiven you. Cultivate, Father, in us a heart of forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, we pray.